Let's join our hearts together in prayer at this time, please. Beloved Father in heaven, for every good gift and every perfect gift, we give Thee thanks, knowing that all blessings we have come down from Thee, the Father of lights, and whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou hast spared our lives with a reasonable portion of good health. And as we thank Thee for the reasonable portion of good health that we all have, we're mindful that there are others who've been mentioned and their particular needs they have. Be with each of them, O Lord. Bless them, we pray, with the grace that they need to alleviate the problems and grace to endure the problems, whatever they may be. And may Thy will be done in their lives and in ours. O Lord, we thank Thee that we can come here to this special place to come and worship Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit might be with us, that for a few moments we may continue worshiping in spirit and in truth. We thank Thee for the song service, for prayers offered, both silently and audibly. And now, O Lord, we pray that Thy Spirit might be with us in the preaching and hearing of Thy Word, that Thy servant may preach Thy Word, and Thy people may hear and understand, and above all, it may honor and glorify Thee, and then edify and strengthen Thy people. Help us, O Lord, to remember these things that we hear this morning and use them in our everyday lives to serve Thee better in the future than we have in the past. Now bless all for whom is our duty and privilege to pray, and forgive us of our sins. We humbly ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. Now, if you have your Bibles, I invite your attention this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 46 and verse 10. Again, Psalm 46 and verse 10. Now, the Lord, I felt sometime during this past week, this being the first day of this week, put this verse of Scripture on my heart. And when I looked at the notes to see if I had preached it before, I found out that I had, and found out that I preached it here 15 years ago, believe it or not, in the month of March. And now, I thought about this. I said, I didn't remember that I'd preached it here, and I'm sure you don't remember every word that I preached when I was here, therefore. All right, so, and there's some things that I'll say that I didn't say then. Moses said some things then that I didn't say, and so forth. So, I trust the Lord will bless us to consider this verse of Scripture. And this verse of Scripture, Psalm 46, verse 10, reads, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Now, I want to give you just some experiences I've had in nature. I was raised by a father who loved the outdoors and outdoor sports, especially hunting, but he went fishing also. I remember one thing that Daddy had a pond, and he stocked it for the and he had it for the cows for one thing. He also stocked it for fish for another thing. And then he took, well, he didn't really care that much for fishing. He took his three sons fishing so he might spend some time with us in doing that. I remember that. Well, when I hunt deer, I sit in a tree stand, excuse me, or in a blind. And when I'm still in one place, I see things that I would not see while moving. I see some birds that I probably would not have seen. I see squirrels that I would not have seen. And other animals I've seen that I would not have seen if I were just walking about or moving about in the woods. Now, we are to be still and know that the God is God. Now, I want to concentrate right now on this expression. We are to be still and know that God is God. To be still, according to this particular passage of Scripture, and the Hebrew word that's translated in that particular phrase, it means to slacken and be faint. To be still means to slacken and be faint. Our problem is we are too strong. And when I say we are too strong, what I mean by that, we are too strong possibly in our own perception. We need to be like the Apostle Paul when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 10. Again, that's the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, and verse 10, where Paul says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, I'm sure that that's one of those verses of Scripture that the world would just love to get a hold of. The idea of the unbelieving, the atheist, or whatever they may be, then they would love to get a hold of that verse of Scripture, to know that it's in the Word of God, or it's in the Bible. The idea that how in the world can someone be strong when he's weak? And that's what Paul said, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And I firmly believe what he meant by that was, he said, when I am weak within myself, then am I strong with the strength that God has given me. Or then am I strong with the grace of God that he's given me. And that's what's under consideration there. So we need to be weak and we need to be faint. Because when we are weak and faint within ourselves, it is then that we experience the power of God. We're to block all other thoughts from our minds. Be still and know that I am God. We're to block all other thoughts from our minds. And that's difficult to do. I promise you that. I can tell you that by experience over and over and over every day of the year. Now, for instance, I'll give you an example of myself. And that is that I can be reading the Bible, and I can read one word in there, and that one word would take me no telling where. That is way away from what I'm trying to read. I pray each morning when I get up and read my Bible that the Lord would bless me to concentrate on what I read. Now, I'll say this, and I'm not blaming the Lord on this, but I don't concentrate all the time, and yet the Lord blesses me to see certain things here and there, and it's a blessing to my life. But that's difficult to do, to block out all other things from my mind. But I tell you this, God can bless us to do so. And you know why God can bless us to do so? God can bless us to do so because He is God. And because He is God, God can bless us to block out those things in our minds that might come between us and Him. All right, there are times when we need to keep our mouths shut. There are times when we need to keep our mouths shut. Some of you know there was late Elder John D. Durden. He preached among us for a number of years. And Brother Durden said a lot about various experiences that he had. And one of the experiences he had was that he was a lawyer, I think, down in Soperton, and a young lawyer, and he bought a piece of property. But he came to the conclusion, listen, I'm not going to be able to finish the payments for that piece of property. So he's going to have to go to the man from whom he bought the property and tell him he couldn't make the payments. But a certain verse of Scripture came to him, and I'm not going to tell you which one it is. Well, it's James chapter 1, verse 9, while you're turning over, 19, excuse me. James chapter 1, verse 19. Don't read it, but you can turn over there. But Brother Durden says, this verse of Scripture came to him, and then he listened to the man. The man told him, and I don't remember exactly how it was, this is the way, or you can keep that piece of property and make the payments on that. All right, James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And that's the verse of Scripture that came to Brother Durden's mind. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. And that's what we're to do, my brothers and sisters. We are to consider the feelings of others. We may disagree with someone about certain teaching that's found in the Word of God. And you know, the human nature that we have is the idea, well, we disagree this and because thus and so. All right, well, you know, I thought to myself since noticing that verse of Scripture, and I remember that, well, we may disagree with people, then talk to them, well, why do you believe something? Get an understanding about, to use a common expression, where the man's coming from, or where the person is coming from. And then we might be in a position to give another point of view. But we're considered the Word of others, and especially when they speak from the very Word of God. And when we hear others, that is, really pay attention to others, we humble ourselves, and we certainly need to humble ourselves before God. And that is, listen, brothers and sisters, we are to be still. We are to be still, all right? We are to know that God is God. That's right. And I want to concentrate now on knowing that God is God. Just the idea of knowing. We are to know that God is God. The Hebrew word translated know shows a very special relationship. It's the same word that shows the relationship of a husband and his wife. That is to say, a love that a person has above all others. Those of you that are married here, those of us that are married here in the congregation, have a love for our spouses that we have that's greater than the love for any other person on the face of the earth, and vice versa. That is, that's the kind of love we're to have one for another. I remember, and maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but this is something I thought about during the while I was trying to study and meditate about this. I remember the late Elder V.F. Hagin. He had a fine Christian lady for a wife. She was a wonderful wife. Good, wonderful person, wonderful wife, talented person in music and other things, I'm sure. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, after when he told us, after she got married, that is, a group of ministers, he said, I told her when we got married she would have the second place. That is, God would have the first place. And then he said to us as a group of ministers, she still has that second place. God has the first place, and she still, even though she's now with the Lord, he said, she still has the second place. Now, that's the kind of love that we're to have for God. That is, we love our spouses more than anyone on the face of the earth, and we're to love God more than anyone or anything that might be on the face of the earth. That's the kind of love we're to have to God. And this is the kind of knowledge that we are to have of God. It may be like Job when he said in Job chapter 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." That is, Job said, I know that beyond the shadow of a doubt. And not only did he know that as a fact, he loved that and found joy in his life that his Redeemer did indeed live. It may not be like the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Again, it's 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And it reads, For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I heard the last time, I mentioned Brother Hagin just a moment ago, but I was there the last time that he preached at the Southern States Primitive Baptist Bible Conference, and he was asked to preach at that conference in 1976 or I think, but I'm not sure about that. But anyway, along in that time, and he said he made two conditions. One, that I'd be able to pick my own subject, and that's not a thing that's commonly done down there. That I'd be able to pick my own subject, and two, that this be the last time I'm called on to preach at the Bible conference. And they agreed to those two terms. And this was the text that he used. And I can remember Brother Hagin just breaking down in tears when he read and said, "I know whom I have believed." And he said, "I don't think, as a young man, I would have put my life on the altar of service if God hadn't been in it." And those of us that knew him, I think I can say, there may be some that could do it as well, but I don't know of a person on the face of this earth that could say, other than maybe Paul, "I know whom I have believed greater than Brother Hagin did." He knew the Lord. He walked with God. He served the Lord. And as he said earlier, he put his life on the altar of service unto the Lord. That's what he did. And listen, brother and sister, Brother Hagin said, "I know whom I have believed." That is to say, he knew the Lord. And so, my brothers and sisters, we are to know that God is God. Alright? "Be still and know that I am God." We ought to know, brothers and sisters, that God is indeed God. The word or the name God in this passage of Scripture is translated from the Hebrew word Elohim. It's the first usage of God in the Bible when we find in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That the name God there is translated from the Hebrew word Elohim. There are a number of other Hebrew words that are translated into the name God. But I think the predominant Hebrew word that's translated into our English name God is Elohim. And it means the supreme God. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, that the God we worship is supreme in every way. Our God is greater than all other gods. And other gods live only in the imagination of the people who worship them. Now, think about this. Well, our God, as we find in the Scriptures, and I don't remember the book, chapter, and verse at this time, but our God is the only living and true God. And that's the God we worship is, again, the only living and true God. He is the only true God, and He is the only living God. And therefore, He is the only true and living God, or living and true God. Again, other gods live only in the imagination of their worship. And the power of those gods is limited, or the perceived power of those gods is limited to the imagination of those who try to worship them. Now think about this. Their imagination is limited. And since and their imagination is limited, but Satan does give power to these other gods. That is, They prayed to certain gods that God would give them so forth. And Satan, who also has the power to work miracles, up to a point, then Satan blesses that Satan causes those things to happen. I beg your pardon, easy for me to say, I suppose. But nevertheless, Satan does give power to those other gods. Listen, our God, again, is greater than all other gods. While the other gods are the imagination of those who worship and create those gods in their minds is limited, our God is without limit. Thank the Lord for that. Now, the word Elohim is translated God. Elohim, it surprised me when I first saw it, Elohim is a plural word meaning not God, but gods. Now, let me say this. First of all, and that is, we do not worship gods. We worship, again, one living and true God. But when it says Elohim, referring to God, it refers to the power of the Trinity. We worship one God, and that one God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. A very similar word, passage of Scripture, a verse of Scripture like this is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, I believe it is, when it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word," same as the Son, "and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Alright, and so there's the power of the Trinity, God, the power of God the Father, the power of God the Son, the power of God the Holy Spirit. We could say God the Father is the supreme God. We could say Jesus Christ, God the Son, is a supreme God. We can say God the Holy Spirit is the supreme God. Again, they're not three gods, but one. One God. Alright? Where we are now, I am God. That is, that's present tense. That's present tense. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, you may remember that this was the chapter where God told Moses to go down back to the land of Egypt, where he had about 40 years ago fled, go down into Egypt, and he was going to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. And among other things, he said, "What is my name?" That is, when they ask me who sent me, they want to know what his name is. And God said this, "I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent thee." That is, And the word I am, or that expression I am, is translated from the Hebrew word, which we get our English word Jehovah, and refers to Him as the self-existing God. That's what God is. God is the self-existing God. He exists within Himself. He needs nothing external to continue to exist, because He exists within Himself. And then Psalm 90 and verse 4. I'll turn over and read that just for a moment. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Beg your pardon. Psalm 90 verse 2. And it reads, this is the prayer of Moses. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, I remember the first time I began to think about that verse of Scripture, those two verses of Scripture, Psalm 9 and the first two verses, the expression, Thou art God. And I thought, what a profound statement that is, that God is God. And He is. God said, I am God. And we are to know, brothers and sisters, that God is God. And then after He said, Be still and know that I am God, I almost think this is to some degree an introduction to what He said next. He said, I will be exalted among the heathen. Then He says, I will be exalted in the earth. But He said, I will be exalted among the heathen. Well, what's the heathen? I remember every time I think of something like this, it's either a great philosopher, Pogo, or something in the same line. Something like this, we have met the enemy and they is us. Well, we have met the heathen and they is us. That's us. Gentiles, that's what he had under consideration there. We are, obviously, the Gentiles. There are many. It's amazing when I read through the Bible how many of them I see from time to time and notice. This is one of the many passages, Old Testament passages, referring to the Gentiles being blessed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Jews thought the blessings were only to them. And they had problem with Jesus to start with. Some of them did. The unbelieving Jews had problem with Jesus, especially His being the Son of God, and because He didn't go along with what they taught, because they themselves were the supreme authority on things, and so they didn't have a whole lot of use for Jesus. But then, when the Gentiles started believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ and giving Jesus praise, then that was a stumbling block to them. They could not stand that. They could not handle that. But God said it would be done because He is indeed God. Well, He goes on to say, I will be exalted in the earth. Well, that's us. That's the earth. We need to remember where we came. That is, God created man out of the dust of the earth. And we know if we pass away and our bodies decay, then that's what we're going to be. From dust thou, or to use the passage of Scripture, from dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. Alright, so when He says, I will be exalted in the earth, then He meant He's referring to in our bodies. Alright, now, what do we do when the Scriptures are contrary to our beliefs? The Jews, as I mentioned earlier, thought that they only were to have blessing from the Lord. Well, think about this. Be still and know that I am God. Now look at Psalm 46, verses 9 and 10. And we find here, He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Then He says, Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, think about this. As we look at verse 9, when He says He makes wars to cease and all those things that are broken and damaged or torn up because of that are used for His weapons of war, what's He saying there? I'm the God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, as He's called in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. All right? What do we do when we have problems that we cannot solve? That we cannot solve? Well, be still and know that I am God. Look at the beginning of Psalm 46, the first three verses here. And it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. That is to say that we are to be still and know that God is God. Now, there are terrible things that are missing and happening. I don't know what in the world we might think if any of those things might happen in our lifetime. And yet at the same time, God says, listen, we're not afraid because God is God. We know that He is God. Now, notice the last verse, the last word of verse 3. Selah. See any word there? It means to pause and meditate upon that. That is, when you get to verse 4, you're in a different type of subject in this same psalm. But now, when he says all those things that are found in verse 3, we need to remember that God is our refuge and strength. But and because God is our refuge and strength, then we don't worry about terrible things, calamities that may be happening. We trust that God will be with us regardless of what may happen in our lives. And so we're to pause and meditate about those things and have those things on our heart. Be still and know, again, that God is God. Well, what do we do when we have burdens too great for us? Well, be still and know that God is God. Turn with me again to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to read this time verses 8 and 9. Again, 2 Corinthians 12 and verses 8 and 9. And these two verses read, now Paul was referring to as the thorn in the flesh. And he prayed three times fervently that the Lord would remove the thorn in the flesh for him. And we pick up in verse 8, and he wrote, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And that's what I said towards the very beginning of the message. That is, that when Paul was weak within himself, then when he experienced the strength of God in his life. Well, what do? When we have trials that we cannot endure? Well, again, be still and know that God is God. Look in Psalm 46, verses 8 and 9. Behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. That is to say that if we saw all these things coming to us, what in the world am I going to do? Or what in the world are we going to do? And it's that time we need to be still and know that God is indeed God. And God can end our trials. All right? But what do? When we don't know what to do, well, at that time we're to be still and know that God is God. And that is, we can look to the Lord. We can look to the Lord. Listen, as I mentioned earlier, the knowledge we have is extremely limited, and yet we have a God that has infinite knowledge. He knows all things, and God is able to take care of us regardless of circumstances. Listen, brothers and sisters, one other thing, and that is that God has very special blessing for us. Look at Psalm 46 in verses 4 through 6. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. All right, and then he goes on to say in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Pause and meditate on that. That is, God has special blessings. Notice the expression, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. I remember last year, and the Atlanta Primitive Baptist Church had their 100th anniversary celebration, and there were two ministers who were yet in the Primitive Baptist who were pastors there at Atlanta, and I was one of them, and I preached Sunday afternoon. They asked the two former pastors to preach there, and I preached Saturday afternoon, and before I preached, six men got up and stood in front of the pulpit, and they sang, "Shall We Gather at the River?" And I never thought about that before, but I said, how appropriate for that time. You say, well, you know, high in the world. I'll tell you this, what does the river represent? The river represents the Spirit of God. Now, shall we gather where the Spirit of God has promised to meet? Yes. Oh, yes, we'll gather at the river. And so how wonderful that was at that particular time. I'd never thought of that hymn in that way before, but I thought how appropriate that is. But God has special blessings for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God has promised to be with His church, and God has promised to help and bless His church. And so, my brothers and sisters, consider all these things. May God help us to know that God is God. May the Lord help us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.